Good morning. So, let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 3. Just to let you know that it is amazing what's going on, the great open door that we have in South America. We did a conference in Lima. I fell in love with the Peru and the Peruvian people, and we had 250 leaders there. And we were able to share the word. It was the best worship in Spanish I've ever heard. But we met people there who were doing weekly missions trip. They lived in I forgot exactly where they lived at, but they would go into the jungle and then go to the indigenous people and share the gospel. And actually, there was, you know, if you ever know about Jim Elliot and the Aucas and stuff, there were some guys that were leaders now, pastors in the jungle, and they were like, you know, like the ones I guess I do that because it's books I read. I never saw the little indigenous people that, you know, there's a certain size. Sorry, I better stop. I'm gonna get myself in a hole. But it was amazing. Then going over to Argentina. We had people from Colombia, we had people from Bolivia, we had people from Chile. It was incredible. And I really feel like I we're going to be a part of that more as the years go by. So anyway, let's open today we're going to do a study in James chapter 3. And it is, I was asked to teach James 3 when I was in Argentina, verse by verse. So this is what we are going to do today. So if you were coming to church hoping to just get a little word of positive encouragement, good luck. You've come to the wrong place today. I hope that it works out where it's encouraging, but it's going to be challenging. So put on your seat belts. You know, when we were in Santiago in Chile, we flew to Mendoza, which is the same trip that the rugby team from Brazil flew over when the plane crashed in the movie Alive. You guys seen the movie Alive? So we were going over that, and as soon as we were going over that, the pilot would come on and say, "We're about to fly over the Andes. Please put on your seatbelt. Do not get up or walk around." So in the same way, we're about to fly through James chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. It is such a privilege to be in it. You know, it's not easy to be wounded, but it's so good for us to be healed. And we ask, Father, and we know that you wound in order to heal. And we pray, Lord, that you will challenge our lives today and instruct our lives and build our lives in the way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James is writing a very practical letter. He is very practical. He speaks here to the believer's behavior. He's been talking about how they've been, endure temptation and trials, and how they've been born again by the word of life. And now he begins to put in the practicality of how to live this Christian life. And he begins with the tongue. And because leaders do most of the talking, he begins with the leaders. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And you know, one thing I want to say is that many times when we're in churches, and I'm sure that you've seen it many times, well, maybe not, but when there's church discipline, it is often a shaming of a member of the church. You know, that there's in some ways, I think we've lost the art of doing that. But it is a sense of the person in the church is like they did this and they did that, so they have to leave the church. But really, in Timothy, it talks about rebuke the leadership. There's a higher accountability for those in leadership, I feel. I mean, of course, we all need to live the same way, but there's a higher accountability for leadership. And here, the teachers are under the obligation not only to live what is taught, but also to teach what is right. Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers will be judged for what they teach, what they speak, but particularly what they teach when they teach the Bible. We are to teach sound doctrine. Sincerity is not enough. You know, we can all be sincere, but it's not enough. We also have to communicate what is true. We've always heard the expression, you can be sincerely wrong. So sincerity is not enough. We, and as a church, as leadership, as we go to churches, we want to be there in a group where there's a seriousness about what we're communicating, and we're not just communicating fluff, but we're communicating the Bible. I and we have nothing to offer people but the Bible. We believe that it is the Word of God, and we are not to teach our opinions about the Bible, but teach the Bible. I wish that we would learn from the Apostle Paul. I love this. I'm going to share with you. If you have a marker and you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just mark these verses, because to me it is the example that Paul leaves for us of how we should speak. In 1 Corinthians, he's giving advice in chapter 7, and he says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment," in chapter 7, verse 6. So he says, I'm telling you this, I'm doing it as an allowance. I'm not commanding you to do this. In chapter 7, verse 10, notice what Paul says. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Isn't that amazing what he says? He says, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Paul says, I'm asking you to do this, but it's not really me that's asking you to do this. It's God. I think we need to know the difference in our lives, you know, when it's somebody's opinion and when actually it's something that is just simple and it is God. Notice chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Man, if we would learn in our lives to be able to say, I'm telling you this, but it's not God. Because sometimes in leadership, you almost get the impression that the pastor is infallible and anything that he says, it's God. But that's not true. And as leadership, as pastors, we should be, and as we talk to one another, obviously, we should be able to say, this is my opinion, but it's not necessarily God. I think when we counsel one another, sometimes we can just sound like the voice of God, like the oracle. Instead of being able to say, you know what? I'm saying this. I think this. But it's not necessarily the Lord. In 7:25, it says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. He says, I don't have any clear teaching on this concerning the unmarried. But, you know, I speak to you as one who has been entrusted by God. So he's like, you know, I've done no wrong with you. God has trusted me to do this. There's an element of trust you should give me. And the last one he says in verse 40, but she is happy if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord. Can we turn that off? But notice what he says. According to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul says, you know what? I'm telling you this. I don't have any clear, I'm not sure if it's the commandment of God, but take my word for it on the sense of the experience that I have. Wouldn't it be nice if we talked to each other like that? I say to you, not the Lord. It's not me that's saying it. This is just the Bible. This is the Lord. Here, listen, I'm saying this because I do have experience. It would be good if we would talk to each other like that. And we have a responsibility before God. One day we will stand before Him, particularly as a leadership. And we will have to give account for what we communicated to people. And remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for teaching the commandments of man as if they were the commandments of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap on themselves teachers, and they will turn from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And they will heap teachers. They will say whatever their itching ears want to hear. You know, Fleetwood Mac came out with a song years ago. It says, "Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies." And you know what? The great responsibility before God is to know truth. That is the great privilege that we have. And Paul tells Timothy, don't fall under the pressure of what people want to hear, but be under the pressure from God in what God wants people, what God knows that people need to hear. This can feed, in 1 Timothy, actually, it says, "Now the purpose of the commandment, 1:5, is love from a pure heart and from a conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." So Paul tells Timothy, you know what, there's some, and these guys were teaching the law, and they were putting pressure on people, and he's saying there's some, they have no clue what they're talking about. And they're just out there, and they're dominating over you, and you know what, they have idle talk, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. And I want to say this as far as what I believe, in my heart, that the Bible teaches that it is the foundation of what we need to be communicating from the pulpit in this church, and in my opinion, from every pulpit, and it is that we need to go back to keep it simple. The simple reading of the Scriptures, the simple sense of what the Bible is saying. We need to have to keep things, to keep Jesus at the center. We need to be Jesus-centered people from the pulpit communicating Jesus. What we need is to have the ability, and if you want to pray anything for me, if he's like, man, poor Raf, we need to pray for him. If you want to pray something for me, pray that whenever we open the Bible in this pulpit, that we would have the ability, the difficult yet possible ability, supernatural ability to magnify Jesus. That people will be able to see him for as beautiful as he is, as majestic as he is, as powerful, as sacrificial, as able that he is. Pray. Pray that people, that we will be able to communicate Jesus. And the thing that really is on my heart, what we need is to have the foundation of our life, that of appreciating what Jesus has done, what the Father did in sending Jesus, what the Spirit is doing upon our lives, and out of appreciation and love that we in response would give our lives to Him in love. Remember, there was a lady that came here to church, and she was diagnosed with cancer, and she said to Loretta, she said, she says, I met Jesus when I was 16 and fell in love. And it's been a love relationship ever since. She was in her 60s, I think. And she said, Loretta, I haven't walked with Jesus for 40-something years to doubt Him now. We've been through too much together. Love relationship with Jesus, guys. It's not about keeping a certain level of rules. It's not about going to church. It's not about being in ministry. It's not about reading the Bible, although those things are all good, but they're all rubbish if they don't come out of our understanding, out of a response of who Jesus is and what He has done. And it is easy. It is easy to have a pulpit. It's easy for me to gravitate and to move towards a more pressure where the harder thing is to get people to see Jesus. It is harder, but that is what God wants to do in our lives, and that is what we need to communicate. The foundation must be love. But notice what he says, because he's moving from teachers, but he's going to trickle down right back to the common life. It says, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I take great encouragement from this, because James is not saying, and be perfect like me. He says, no, for we all stumble in many things. We're all going to stumble. Anybody not said the wrong thing? He says, if anyone does not stumble, he is a perfect man. And you know what's interesting? We are not perfect, but Jesus is. And you know what's interesting? You know who James is? You know who James in the Bible here, Santiago, is? He's not the son. He's not the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. John was dead. The guy that wrote this is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, when he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Man, if anyone knows what a perfect man, it is James. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your big brother? Jesus hit me, Mary. No, he didn't. We know Jesus. He doesn't do that, you know. Man, imagine watching Jesus in school, watching Jesus at the synagogue, watching Jesus at work, watching Him teach, watching Him encourage, watching Him debating, watching Him rebuking, watching Him warning. The reason I believe that James is so practical is because he saw the most practical life on earth, which was the life of Jesus, heaven touching earth. And he's so practical because he saw perfection. And he's like, man, if we have faith but we have not works, our faith is dead, because I've seen what it looks like. And that is what God wants to work in us. So the perfect man is Jesus. And I read this a few weeks ago, several times actually. But it says, no one has yet discovered the word Jesus ought to have said. None suggested the better word he might have said. No action of his has shocked our moral sense. None has fallen short of the ideal. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by his greatness, the next by his littleness. You are quite amazed that he is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak. He is strong without being coarse, lowly without being servile. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Phariseeism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved on those high levels where local limitations are transcended. and the absolute law of moral beauty prevails. It was life at its highest. And that's why James, having observed this life, says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble, he is a perfect man. He is Jesus." But just because we all stumble and the Bible takes it for granted doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand the power and the ability of and the potential of our sinfulness, and in this context, of our tongues. He uses three illustrations in verse 3, 4, and 5. It says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses." Jonathan goes horse riding. Now he's out of commission for 3 weeks. But you know what? It's amazing. And Kelly, where's Kelly? Kelly's got her horses as well. And you know what? With Jonathan, there's two different philosophies. Many people ride those horses, so Jonathan has to turn quite rough the horse, you know, where he goes to. But with Kelly's, it's amazing because Kelly's horses, they know her so well that they actually just very easily just sense where she wants them to go, and they go. But it's amazing. It's a little brittle, and it guides this beast, this huge animal. I mean, when I was at Kelly's, that one of the horses just woo, and I was like, whoa. I mean, just pure, just sheer strength. And yet a little bit of something there guides that horse. He uses another example, a rudder. "Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder." So you see of ships that go, and there's storms, and the Mediterranean is all stormy, and the winds are howling from one end to the other. And this little rudder the whole time is guiding where that ship is going. And the point he's making is little things can have a big influence. And verse 5, he uses the illustration of a small fire. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles." In Andrach, in Puerto Andrach, there was a guy who had a little barbecue. And he put the fire out. And then a wind blew. And I guess there was a little bit that wasn't out. And the wind blew and boom. And you know what? When we came back from holiday, I forgot when it was, but we drove by there. I wanted to see it with my own eyes. And it was kilometer after kilometer after kilometer after kilometer of burnt forest through a little coal. In September 1944, in Germany, there were 7.5 million slaves from Europe working in factories, mines, and fields. They were food deprived. Jews were viewed as subhuman. Only in Auschwitz, there were 6,000 Jews gassed every day. The jokes among the exterminators was that the Jews enter through the door and exit through the chimney. Medical atrocities were experimented with in great cruelty routinely. Millions of people died. 35 million people lost their lives. All this was fueled by one man's tongue. He was a great speaker, and he moved people with his words. When I flew over to Pakistan a few years ago, and we did that conference in with Gospel Tribe over there, it was amazing. We arrived a week after they burnt 120 homes in Lahore. You know how 120 homes got burned? Because one person accused a little girl of blasphemy. One person accused another person of blasphemy. And that thing spread like a wildfire. Everybody was raging, and they went and burned 120 houses of believers. And it's like the Bible says, some scream one thing, some scream another thing, but most of them did not even know why they were there. All by a tongue. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The effects of the tongue. Now I'm going to break it down a little bit. We're going to go through different things. The effect of the tongue in the congregation. How do we speak about one another at church? How do we speak about the ministry that's going on? You know, I mean, it doesn't mean that there's not constructive criticism. We're not muting people, but how do we speak about things? There was the one pastor. They went up to him and they said, "You know what? I didn't really like the worship today." And the pastor replied, "That's okay. We weren't worshiping you." I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, it's true. How do we talk about things? How do we speak about the ministry? How do we speak about the teaching? I remember we had a thing, I hope I'm not exposing Loretta, but we had a thing where I'd ask Loretta sometimes years ago. I learned not to ask anymore. But I was like, "So how do you think Sunday went today?" And Loretta would go, "Well, everything was really good, but this one thing you said." And I'm like, "Really? Everything was really good, but you want to talk about the one thing that you didn't agree with?" And hear me out. And it's like, can we not talk about the 99% that you agreed with? Because it's amazing how so often we can focus on that which... And if you are looking for a perfect message from this pulpit, forget it. It ain't going to happen. But I'm sure God's speaking something to you guys. No matter who it is, I'm sure God is saying something. So why don't we try to focus on the things that God has said to us as opposed to the things that maybe we disagreed with? No, and obviously, we can talk about the things. It's not a boycott to not to talk about the things we disagree with. That's fine. But we have to be careful that we're not way up here. We need that balance to be able to receive. In the ministry, from leadership, how we speak to people. I just cannot get out of my mind what happened about 20 years ago. There was a sound system in the back, and not here, it was in London. And this guy was doing something, and you know, the speakers popped, and the pastor's son came, and he says, "Do you know how much this machine is worth?" And I was witnessing this, and I just remember thinking to myself, well, do you know how much this life is worth that you're speaking to like that? I mean, that person is created in the image of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. Much more valuable than that sound equipment. Just the other day, a young man came up to me, says that a pastor spit in his face and said, "That's how much Jesus loves you. That's what he went through for you." I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. How we treat each other. When we criticize people and we poison, it says that in the Thessalonians, they went to Berea and poisoned the people. Against Paul and Barnabas. Here, Paul has been sent by God. And this group of people who thought they were so clever, they were poisoning the minds against the very messenger of God. Next, in marriage. I used to do a home group in Spanish. And there was this guy who would say, "La gorda," about his wife. La gorda means the fat one. But it was an endearing term in Spanish. Right? It was endearing in Spanish. But I just remember thinking to myself, that's just erosive. No matter how affectionate you say that, "my little fat one," you know what I mean? It's just erosive. And, you know, sure enough, they separated. She had an affair with somebody. He, you know, it was destructive. And I think we need to realize how we speak to each other in marriage. The things we can say in a moment of anger. Now, isn't it true? I mean, look, nobody's perfect. We've all made mistakes, and I've made mistakes. In a moment of rage, in a moment of anger, I've said things I shouldn't have said. We need to live with the fact that there's grace. But just because there's grace doesn't mean that we don't realize that there can be quite damaging. And I want to read Lloyd-Jones' letter again that he wrote to his wife. Let us say just this much. Thinking of you gives me endless happiness. And I am more certain than ever that there's no one in the world like you, not even approaching you, not in all the world. I have been thinking of 11 years ago tonight when we went together to Covent Gardens and then back to Dillard's. I thought at that time that I loved you, but I had to live with you for 10 years to know you properly and so to love you truly. I know that I am deficient in many things and must at times disappoint you. That really grieves me. And I am trying to improve. But believe me, if you could see my heart, you would be amazed at how great is my love. I hope you know, indeed I know that you know, in spite of all my failings, I can do nothing but say again that from the human standpoint, I belong entirely to you. And what a need there is in our lives, in our marriages, for us to speak kindly to one another. And that if we have an argument, I mean, and it could switch like that. The other day, Loretta and I were having a great time on the sofa, and we're chatting, and then all of a sudden a subject came up, and I said, well, why do you bring that up? And then she's like, well, because I need to talk about it. And I was like, well, just stop it. And then she got up. And you know what? And in that moment, we are like hating each other. You're like, rah, rah, liver lips, you know, just. But in that moment when it all comes up, just because it comes up in our minds and in our hearts doesn't mean we have to speak it with our mouth. Yeah, Julie, he's like, there's no restraint there, is there? But reality is that we don't have to, and it's hard. It's hard. But there are some things that you just wish you would have never said. And there are some things that if you don't say, you will always be glad that you never said. With our children, this is the biggest challenge for me at the moment. Children, how do we speak to our parents? But parents, how we speak to our children. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And it is so, so important that we speak healthy words to our children. You know, my big problem right now, it's I'm reacting instead of responding to the children. So yesterday, Loretta was at the spa. And she's like, well, you were in South America for 2 weeks. I can go to the spa. No, and it was great. It was fine. But at one point, it's like I got Jonathan, who's laid out. He can't walk for 1 week. And Arden, who's full of energy because he hasn't been out. But Jonathan's full of energy as well. And they're climbing on one another. And I was ready to take him out. And it was just difficult not to react and react and react with words. But look, verse 7 and 8 brings a lot of hope to us. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that amazing that the Bible already says we will fail in it? In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. If we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not like he's sitting there with a hammer saying, you're through because you said that. It's like, no, but we're able to admit it. This is not a healthy thing that whether it's a habit of saying something or whether in a moment of anger, to be able to say, I was wrong. To be able to say, you know what? I was wrong. I should have never said that. I'm sorry, Lord, and I'm sorry to you. You know, I've had to do that to Jonathan. Sit down with him and say, you know what, Jonathan? I was wrong. I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But then James, as much as there's forgiveness, what he does say is that we need to grow out of contradictions. Verse 9, for with it, the tongue, we bless God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We must grow out of contradictions. You know, sometimes we can pray so sweet, oh Lord, sweet Jesus, I love you so much, and just take care of us and guide us, and we love you. And then all of a sudden you talk to people and it's like, and what are you talking about? You know, it's like, wait, that's a contradiction. We should speak to people in the same way we speak to God. And God wants to grow us out of contradictions in our lives. Isn't that amazing that he wants his purpose to do that? And notice that in Isaiah 50 verse 4, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to a weary soul. Man, God wants to grow us where we're able to see someone that outwardly might look okay, but inwardly they're dying. They're weary. They don't know if they can make it another day. And God is able to give you that wisdom that you're able to speak healing words to somebody's soul. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? Luke 4:22 says, so all bore witness of Jesus and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Grace and truth came through Jesus, the gracious words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Everybody marveled because everybody was so harsh. And Jesus comes in and he is so gracious. And that's what he wants to make us. He wants to make us gracious people. Verse 10, and out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things are not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by the good conduct of his works, that they are done in the meekness of wisdom. And you know what? The Bible says, and this is going to be a female, but I really believe it's a generic term. It says, the wise wife builds her house, the foolish one destroys it. And in general terms, I think we would all agree that we can either build relationships or destroy relationships by the way that we speak to one another. We can either build or destroy. We need wisdom. Wisdom to build. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And he's dealing with people that are just rebellious. They're not willing to confess. They're not willing to deal with it. Their problem when speaking that the way that they speak is the fact that they have a heart issue. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's self-seeking. One of the most crazy stories to me in the Bible is when Amnon raped his half-sister. He raped her, and because he loved her, he forced her to have sex with her. And then it says that he hated her with more hate than he had loved her. It's crazy. But Absalom was her full brother. And Absalom, when he said, what did he do to you? What did he do? And she told him what he did. And he said this. He says, say neither good nor bad. He is your brother. But it says that he said nothing for several years. For several years, he was carrying that. He made it seem like, it's okay, it's just your brother. But inside, he was fuming in his heart. And then he said, hey, Dad, I'm going to have a feast. Can Abnon come? Why do you want Abnon there? Oh, he's my brother. And then he planned an assault. As soon as they were in the meal, he said, kill him. And they jumped on him and killed Abnon. And Absalom ended up fleeing the kingdom, turning against his dad. But it was his heart, the bitterness of his heart. The revenge, the anger. I mean, the Bible speaks about a problem in our hearts. Sin is not merely error or weakness or natural imperfection or absence of God. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind, affection, relationship, and life. It has a moral and experimental existence, even though it has no separate metaphysical experience. It is living, dynamic principle of a degenerate spiritual life. We're dealing with our hearts. Usually when we speak badly, it's because there's a problem here. And you know what? We need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked by Jesus. And if he rebukes you by his Spirit, please don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. I can't imagine being Peter when he says, when he went up to Jesus and says, Jesus, you are not going to suffer. You're not going to suffer. You're not going, that which you said is going to happen to you will not happen to you. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Was that wisdom from below? Keeping safe life instead of what Jesus was going to do. But he was rebuked, Peter. When John said, Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven and consume these people? Jesus rebuked them and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Both of them had a heart problem. Verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What's the wisdom of God look like? Notice verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When Loretta and I have argued, when we're in a moment of anger saying things that we shouldn't say, it's good to be able to step back and say, look, I don't want to win this. Let's just look for what is pure, what is peaceable, what is gentle, what is willing to yield, what is full of mercy. When my father was dying and he had left us, and he, as you guys know, he said, your sister will stay with me. He meant the dog. And he said I was the worst son he ever had, which I was the only one. And all those things. When I got the phone call to go see him, because he was dying of cancer, because he was dying of cirrhosis, he immediately, I thought to myself, why should I go? And I thought to say to my family, why don't you guys go? He's never been around. It's self-seeking, hurt feelings, maybe underlying bitterness or response. But the thought came to my mind. It's like, what do you want me to do, Lord? Peaceable. He was ashamed that I was a Christian. Gentle, he said I was the worst son, willing to yield, let's go see him, full of mercy, let's take into consideration that he doesn't know the Lord, full of good fruits, maybe that he would be able to feed from the tree of my life, which is the love of Jesus, and without hypocrisy. And I went to see him, and it was rough, but 3 days before he died, he received the Lord. And I had the best 3 days ever with him. So I could have had the wisdom from this world to say, just forget him. Just just let him perish on his own. He did that. I could have been vengeful. But thank God for the wisdom of God that says, no, let's do what is peaceable, what is full of mercy, what is willing to yield. And how much we need that in our life, in church. And I'm closing now. We're almost there. It says, but, so we have that contrast of the wisdom, but, yet the great confidence in our life is that he rebukes us, he corrects us because he's making us, he's shaping us, he's building us, he's transforming us. He wants to shape our lives. He wants to make us loving people. Man, there was a guy that spoke in Argentina, and the guy had more PhDs than I don't even know what all he had. And he went to Princeton University. He went to a university in Israel. He went to another. I mean, it was just crazy. And you know what? I in some ways, I kind of felt like, well, what am I doing? I don't know all the stuff he knows. I don't know Hebrew. He speaks Hebrew with his son. I'm just like, mama mia, that's crazy. But you know what? Then all of a sudden I thought, I can't associate with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I can't identify. I mean, the Apostle Paul had this great mind. He wrote Romans. He wrote these great epistles. But I can't identify with Peter. I mean, he wrote a couple letters, but that's all right. I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal. So, but Peter, he's the one that said, I don't know who Jesus is. I can identify with that. I can identify with being stupid and saying, you're not going to suffer. I can understand with the foolishness of saying, hey, this is a great experience. Let's build 3 tabernacles. I can identify with him not knowing what to say, he said. I do that all the time. Loretta said once to me, we were in our first date, and we were in Twickenham at an Indian restaurant, Twickenham Tandoori, I think it was called, and she looks and we're just, I'm nervous. When I'm nervous, I just talk a lot. And she says to me, you know what? Friends don't have to talk all the time to be together when they're together. I didn't know what to say, so I kept saying. And he was wondering who was the greatest. So I can identify with that. I can identify with John. He should we call fire from heaven? That fieriness, the son of thunder, the bad temper. I can understand with a passionate, and you should see our house in Italian and in Spanish. It's just kind of rough at times. If it short circuits, it's. Oof. But you know what? To realize that he's transforming us. I can identify with Jesus saying to Peter, follow me, and I am going to make you. If the Lord was to say to me, now, speak perfectly to everybody, or else I'd be in trouble. But to realize that his spirit is upon my life, and he's shaping me, and he's making me more like Jesus. I mean, think about it. John said, shall we call fire from heaven? Jesus says to him, you don't know what spirit you're of. And then John writes a letter that says, oh, how wonderful the love of God is. How wonderful it is that we shall be called the children of God. He's got that fieriness about him still, but under love. Under love. He shapes him. He wounds in order to heal. You go down the street and someone stabs you, it's terrible. You might die from it. But you go to surgery and the guy stabs you, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? He wounds to heal. He is transforming us. He corrects us. He builds us. And the Bible says that better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Just go out on the street, people that don't know you, people that don't like you, and they will tell you all the things you want to hear. But then live and build meaningful relationships with people. And then you will see that you need to be open to hear what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. It's hard when my mom sits me down at times. It's hard when Loretta says things sometimes. And it's hard sometimes when we get chastened by the Lord and we get discouraged because we messed up. But we need to realize that He is going to give us, He shapes us, and He wants to give us more opportunities. He gives us opportunities. You know, it's interesting to me that the two people that He rebuked like that is Peter and John. And we have the epistles of John. We have John that God said, Philip, don't pray for the Samaritans to receive the Spirit. John's going to do it, as if to say, you know what? I want to give him an opportunity. He wanted to call destructive fire from heaven for them, and I'm going to use him to call heavenly healing, refreshing, empowerment, fire from heaven, the Holy Spirit, to heal them. He gave him an opportunity. To Peter, he didn't say, hey, and Peter, sit at the back of the church. He said, no, you're going to preach the first message, and you're going to lead the first 3,000 people to Jesus. Wow! You mean you mess up? And He doesn't disqualify you. He actually gives you opportunities. He shapes us. If you are open for your heart to be dealt with, if you are open to the Spirit to build your life and to correct it and to transform it, then He wounds to heal. And then He gives opportunities. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing God. And how amazing it is. We need our minds transformed because we are guilt-driven. We think that He wants to find us out. And if we confess it, we're done and punished forever. We don't realize, no. He's doing a work. He gives us opportunity. Now, I want to say one last word. What about when we suffer through somebody else's tongue? You know, many of us might be saying, oh man, so-and-so revealed something about me. So-and-so said that. My wife, I can't believe she did that. She said she didn't love me. She insulted me. She called me these names. I can't believe it. Or my husband said these things to me. My husband said he doesn't love me. What about that? And I want to leave you with one verse, which is Ecclesiastes 7:21. This has been revolutionary for me in my life. This has been revolutionary. Ecclesiastes 7:21 says, also, don't take it to heart everything people say. Don't take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. So don't take it to heart. You might hear somebody speaking against you. And then it says this, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. And we can tend to be so hard on other people and pamper ourselves. But Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying, you know what? If you're upset about what people have done to you, just think, you've also done it. Don't take it so seriously. Forgive and move on. No? Because sometimes there are people, like with Lord of the Rings, who is like, you said this, and it is my precious weapon against you. And 50 years on, they're still saying, remember when you said when we were 16? But there's a point where we have to move on. We have to move on if we want to grow. If Jesus forgives us, can't we forgive others? So guys, knowing the great influence and power of the tongue, let's use it to build each other's lives. Instead of in destructive ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, for this teaching, Lord, in James chapter 3 that exposes us, but Lord, it's so encouraging as well. It's so encouraging. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to make us grow as believers and that we would have that foundation of love, loving you and loving people. And that we would never love you without loving people or love people without loving you. Keep us in that beautiful tension and balance of loving, just walking in love, Lord. Help us with our tongues, transform us. But at the end of the day, our tongues are just a reflection of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would create in us new hearts. Renew steadfast spirits within us. That we may build like a wise woman and not destroy. In Jesus' name, amen.